baptized on the Spirit. Take your Bible. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 is my text verse today. You must understand that when the writing of the Acts, as Dr. Luke, the great physician of the Bible, wrote Acts, he's writing and explaining the things that are happening. He's literally authenticity, giving the Lord Jesus Christ, making sure everybody understands that Jesus Christ truly was God. And he authenticates it all through it time and time again. And explains them the acts of the apostles, how that they, off the power of the Lord God, were doing great miracles, unbelievable. And of course, you know, the scripture teaches that Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ goes back to heaven after he had been on this earth 40 days after he rose from the grave. 10 days later, the power of the Pentecost comes upon God's people. The Bible said all were filled with the Holy Ghost. Here again in chapter 4, they're also again filled with the Holy Ghost. And a lot of things happened between the time of Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 4. A lot of people have been saved. First week, of course, we had 3,000 that were saved. And about 3,000 baptized about the same day that they were saved. And then a week later, 5,000 just men, not counting the women and children, 5,000 men just got saved in the city of Jerusalem. What a tremendous revival is going on. And then they're walking by the temple. They see this man that is lame. He's over 40 years old, and he's been there a long time, and he's begging people and people to help this man. And, of course, he's the one that got up and walking and leaping through the temple and shouting glory, hallelujah, and I mean causing all kinds of things. I'm sure Rudy Smith there, he was shouting glory, hallelujah, amen. And, boy, I'll tell you what, he was having a time, amen. And all of a sudden, the Jewish priest, the high priest, and those that are at the temple said, good night, we got to do something about these guys. This thing is getting carried away. People are getting saved. People are leaving the, quote-unquote, their temple, and they're clinging on to these crazy Bible-believing, Christ-believing believers, and all of a sudden things are really changing. And they say, we've got to put this thing in focus here. And so what they do is they bring these men before them, sit them down, and say, now listen, we're done with this. You're not going to talk anymore about Jesus Christ. You cannot talk about Jesus Christ. And of course, as you read here, it says, how can we but talk about Jesus Christ? Amen. And what you're seeing is these disciples that when Jesus was on the earth and when he died, what the disciples did, they all fled. They all ran. They were scared to death what was going on. But when the resurrection of Jesus Christ took place, it changed their heart and changed their life and changed their... And as the scripture says, listen, look at it in your Bible there, Acts chapter 4, verse 31. You see that in your Bible? I want you to look at it now. I want you to look at it. If you're looking at me, then you're not looking in your Bible. Look in your Bible. Acts chapter 4, in verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Assembled, that's ecclesia. That's the... call an assembly of baptized believers. That's their church, right? Where they're assembled. Anytime people are Christian, they assemble together. That's called the church, amen. They assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with, say it to me, boldness. Something about it. Now remember now, 50 days before that, they're running around, they're locking the doors, they're scared to death, something's going to happen to them. Now, they're just right in their face and saying, hey, boldness. You don't scare me. You can't scare me with heaven. You can't scare me with beating me up. You can't scare me with stoning. You can't scare me because I am going to preach the Word of God. What happened? I guess the question I ask you, where does boldness come from? How in the world could they, at one time, they were running and fleeing and scared and hiding and locking doors, and now they're right in their face and say, you can say whatever you want. And you can judge whether or not I ought to listen to you or listen to God. And they're bold. We Christians would do well to go back and trace back our roots, back to the many stages of the church. Retrace the beginning, the elementary stages of the local church and how the first generation Christians lived. And maybe, just maybe, we might learn something in how they operated. When I was in Delavan, Minnesota, pastoring there, I was a young preacher. And when you come to a small community, the first thing they do, if you're strong and healthy, they say, "Hey, we got a volunteer fire department. We want you to join." And so I said, "Sure, I'll join. Always wanted to be a fireman, amen. Always wanted to drive red trucks, blow sirens, and climb up ladders and slide down them and get a water hose and squirt water all over the fire and put it on. I always wanted to do that. Hey, you bet I'll do that." Well, after I was there a couple of years ago, they said, "We have nominated you to be the assistant fire chief." And I was 24 years old. And I guess I must have looked old for my age, amen. And they said, "Well, why don't you be the assistant fire chief?" I said, "Okay, whatever." And little did I know that there would be a lot of training on investigation and fires and things like that. And so as soon as I started to go to getting this information, I ran into the fire marshal, a state fire marshal, assistant fire marshal of Minnesota. And he was always talking about, in the investigation, the incipient stage of the fire. The incipient stage. How many have ever been a fireman? No fireman here? Incipient, I could tell you anything, you'd believe it, amen. So anyway, and there's a little dog in the head, no. But anyway, the incipient stage of the fire. He's always talking about it. He says, if you find out the incipient stage, the beginning of the stage, then you find out why it caused so much destruction and so much damage. And I thought of that, and I said, that's the way the Christian life is. Too many times we do not look back at the incipient stage of the local church, and we really don't know why we're here. Why do we assemble? Why do we come together? Why do we have pastor? Why do we have deacons? Why do we have these things? Why does our church, like our church, give over $250,000 a year to this church to keep this thing functioning? Explain that to me. Why do we have missionaries? Why do we go soul winning? Why do we run a bus ministry? Why do we do these things? But it would be a good idea to go back to the incipient stage of the local church and find out why they did them, and therefore, why we do some things. Everything that's done at Heritage Baptist Church, hopefully, is done for a purpose. Everything we do here is for a purpose. And hopefully it's for a grand purpose, and that's to glorify our Heavenly Father. Amen. There's a lot of nonsense that are going on in churches today, in Christendom today, because no one has taken time to study the call and the working of the local church ministry. You see, God never intended Christianity to be difficult. Aren't you glad about that? God never intended that Christianity be difficult. God never intended it to be hard to worship Him. God never intended man to be in the dark concerning Him. God never intended man to be in the dark concerning his spiritual condition, our own spiritual condition. It was God who had Moses pen the first book of the Bible so that everybody know where we came from, amen, how it all started. It was God who wrote on the tables of stone and gave them to Moses to tell mankind the laws to live by. It was only God who told man what he should eat. It was God who told man how he ought to dress and how a woman ought to dress and how they ought to, how that mankind should not be confused whether it's a boy or a girl, amen? It was God who reminded man of the sanctity of life. Thou shalt not kill. That means babies too. I saw a perfect example of illustration. There's a lady standing, all you can see is about from here to here, and a man holding a gun at her stomach and said, "Would it matter if they aborted the baby this way?" Well, I'll tell you what, that shook me. to think that there would be a difference the way people think about how they kill a baby. If you haven't figured it out, I'm against it. I'm against it. God gives life, and no matter how that life got, it's precious in God's sight. Amen. It was God who reminded man that he could live a good life and that he'd be protected by his Almighty God. It was God who told man that he had given him a garden and that he could eat of every tree of that garden except one. And God never confused man. God said, that tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. And if you eat of that, you will surely die. God never intended man be in the dark concerning his spiritual condition. By the way, you should not be in the dark to your spiritual condition either. God has given you a love letter. It's called the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, Bible. Amen? Amen? It was God who told them that there's only one tree that they couldn't eat from. Isn't that the way mankind is? God said, here's the tree, don't eat it. You know, look at all the other trees. Go ahead. You know, I went to a cafeteria the other day, and someone said, aren't you going to sit down? I said, no. I said, I thought I'd just graze. God said, here you are, graze the whole trees. I mean, there's nuts and there's fruits. Just go ahead, help yourself, enjoy yourself. But there's that one tree. That one tree. Just one tree. And God said, don't eat of it. You eat of it, you surely die. Amen. A lady named Elsa Chester came to our church years ago. She's 96, 97, got saved. And she lived in the Cambridge court. And I come up there every week and preach. And when she got saved, buddy, I'll tell you what, this was her preacher, not theirs. Had about 20, 30 people, but it was her preacher. This is my preacher. She let them know, amen. And one day I said, boy, I'll tell you what, and we had a birthday party for her. I think it was her 96th or 97th birthday. And the next week went to there, and we were talking about it. You know, I said, you know what? I'm going to ask you a question. What is the first thing you guys are going to do when you get to heaven? And we're talking about, somebody said they're going to see their mama. Somebody said they're going to see their dad. Somebody said they're going to, you know, kiss Jesus' feet and things like that. And I got to Elsa. I said, Elsa, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? She said, I'm going to go over and whack Eve. All the trouble that woman gave us. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
It was God who established the sacrifice, and that the sacrifice was to be sacrificed, now listen to this, on common stones. I thought that was very interesting. I started studying. What's the deal with the common stones? Just common stones. When you made your altar, you were just to pick up stones and place them there and have your sacrifice. Listen, you say, where'd you find it? Well, I found it over in Exodus chapter 20, verse 25. It might be a fun study for some of you. Exodus chapter 20, verse 25. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, that means cut stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. So God said, hey, when you're going to have a sacrifice, you take some common stones and you set them up. Don't you cut them. Don't you polish them. Don't you make it just pretty stones. You just use plain old common stones. And then he says, when you do that, I don't want you to put it high. I don't want it to be lofty. I just want you to have it low. And I was thinking to myself, good night. Well, go on verse 26 of Exodus chapter 20. Neither shalt thou go up by the steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. So he says, I don't want you to have this thing so that when you look up, and you can look up and you can see the undergarments of that priest. I want it right on level. I want it right on level. Now, I'm getting some. I'm trying to head someplace, so just hang on with me, all right? So he says, when you make your altar, I want it made from common stones. I don't want them cut. I don't want them hewn. I don't want them polished. I don't want them pretty stones. I want just plain old stones. And then he said, I don't want you to build it way up high. So you have to climb up there and get there. And not only that, people may see something they shouldn't see. Verses 5 through 10, thou shalt build an altar and of whole stones. The stones were to be of their natural state. First of all, the elementary worship was needed for sinful man. Amen? And secondly, there was also sacrifice of peace offerings for lively social feast. He said there are some times we come and we have sinned and we bring our sacrifice to God and that burnt offering and say, God, I have sinned and I want you to forgive me. And we shed the blood for the covering of our sins and we sacrifice that animal. And then there he says there are some times we come to there. Now remember now, the altar is made of what? Common stones. And it's on the level. What is he getting to? What is this talking about? Well, I'll tell you what. All of us are sinners. And for some people, they can't afford to have a beautiful altar. So God said, I just want you to know that an altar is for everybody. Same with salvation. Salvation is there, it's common, and it's low. Everybody can get to it, amen. And he said, I just want you to know in this beginning or the incipient stage of religion or Christianity, God made it very simple so that all could come to him. Aren't you glad about that? Amen. Everybody can come to Jesus Christ. You don't have to have a born with a silver spoon in your mouth. You don't have to have a beautiful home to live in. God said, I just want you to know, the sacrifice is to me. I don't want you to do something big, something that you can say, look what I built. I want you to come and understand that it is to me you come and not because of you. And of course, we know the scripture tells us over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it's not a work that any man should boast. It's a gift of God. He wants us to know that salvation is for everyone. And salvation is not for those who do the most work and those that are the prettiest. We'd have trouble with that one, right, brother? And the most skinniest or the most fattest or whatever you want to call it, most tallest or the most shortest. He said, no, it's all for everybody. It's on the same level. Wonderful teaching of the Word of God. And that's the elementary source that we have of the Word of God. God wants us to know that salvation comes to all men through Him. Now, keep this in mind. When you are willing to adhere to the commandments of the Word of God, or willing to keep the doctrines, or willing to keep the teachings of the Word of God, and the principles of the Word of God, God said, I will do what I told you to do. You keep these principles of the Word of God. You keep what I tell you to do. And I will always do what I say I'm going to do. God is truth. Everything He says in the Word is truth. Now, the first century church, this is what we call the infant church, or the church on ground zero. Remember now, nothing is more pure in any institution than the incipient stage of it. Read your Bible, Acts chapter 1, and you see the church beginning to blossom. It's starting. We, 21st century Christians, probably it'd be a good idea to go back to the first century church and see what was going on back there and find out why we do certain things. And if we're doing certain things that the first church of Jerusalem and the church of Antioch didn't do, then why are we doing those things? And we ought to make sure we go back and check them out. There are churches today that think music's more important than preaching. Is that the way it was in the church of Jerusalem? Where else can you go to find the true meaning of the work of the local church than God's Word? To those that were acquainted with Jesus Christ, they knew Him firsthand. What should the 21st century church do? We ought to know Jesus Christ firsthand. How do we know that? Go to our Bible. Read our Bible, amen. They had been with Him. Can I be with Him? Can I be with Jesus Christ? Absolutely. I can be with Him every day, every night. They invested their lives into Him. Can we invest our lives into Him? They gave themselves to Him. Can I give myself to Him? They forsook everything else for Him. Can I forsake everything in my life for Him? Now remember now, we're going back to first century church. This is what these people did. They forsook everything for Him. Can you forsake your career? Can you forsake your life? Can you forsake your family? I'm talking about when family don't want you to serve God, and family don't want you to do this, and family wants you to move home, and family wants this. Will you forsake everything and say, no, I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Look, this is what made the Church of Jerusalem so great. They were acquainted with Jesus. They had been with Him. They invested their lives in Him. They gave themselves to Him, and they forsook everything for Him. So, if I am a 21st century Christian, how do I measure up as a Christian? How do I look in the area when I go back to the Word of God? I want you also to look at their activity. The Bible says, in that verse that we just read, they spake. These believers were involved in simple communication. The message was what? The gospel, the good news. That was their message. They spake. Every place they went, they were talking about Jesus. Well, that'd be a great thing, amen. Today, every place I go, they're talking about the Super Bowl. Won't be long, they'll talk about me talking about Christmas. You know, we just bypass Valentine's Day and Easter and Memorial Day and, you know, we just bypass. Man, we're at Christmas already again, amen. They spake about Jesus. There was not one thing and one time speaking out. It was ongoing. It was not just one time they told them about Jesus. They were continuing. Constantly speaking about Jesus. Constantly. You talk about Jesus all the time. Talking about Jesus. Look at their content. What was the content of their speaking? Well, the Word of God. They committed to communicating the Logos, or the sayings of God, or may I say, literally, the message from God. This is the message that we bring unto you. What? That Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave. He's in heaven, and He's coming back again. Whoo! What a message, amen. You, is that on your lips all the time? Christ is the message of God. For Christ is the message of God. Look at their boldness. This is really a fantasy for me when I look at this. These men have been afraid, and these women have been afraid, and they run. And they hide themselves. Where does boldness come from? Look at their boldness, or what would we might call today their fearless tenacity. Boy, that's a wonderful word. Their fearless tenacity. You couldn't shut them up. They just keep coming at you. Anybody ever do that to you? But before you got saved, people just kept coming at you. Finally said, okay, I'll go to church. May I remind you that boldness expresses, listen now, boldness expresses openness. Boldness expresses belief. Boldness always It is so amazing that when you know something, you're bold about it. You're just plain bold about it. You know the truth. No. That's not what happened. This is what happened. And it's good to know the truth. Amen? They're bold. Complete in their completeness in communication, which was spoken openly in the midst of, may I say, open hostility. They said, hey, we don't care what you say. We're going to say what Jesus told us. No matter who is in the midst or what consequences they might come upon the result of the gospel, they did not water it down. Their presentation was bold. They preached. This is who God, Jesus Christ, was. This is what He came to do. This is what He did for you. This is what you must do for your sins to be forgiven. And this is what you must do to inherit eternal life. That was their message. You know what's amazing? That's so simple. If you'd speak to Brother James Ortez and his wife Sherry and the kids being over in Nepal for many years, they would tell you about the Hindu people and the Buddhist people. Hindu people have over a million and a half gods. If you go with me today to Dubar Square, you'd find one place in Dubar Square that is literally littered by their puja or their sacrifice to guess who? The unknown God. They don't want to miss Him. But Christianity is very simple. I preached a sermon called The Simplicity of Salvation. Though it's profound, it's simple salvation. Number one, you know you're a sinner. Yeah, duh. All of us know we're sinners. Secondly, because we're sinners, we have to pay the price. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, damnation, hell forever. All I have to do is ask Him, forgive my sins. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive my sins. I believe You died on the cross, rose on the third. Come into my heart and save me. And immediately God will save you. He'll put your name in indelible ink in the book of heaven and never be taken out again. Salvation. How simple is that? Now, of course, I know there's a lot of profundity because of salvation, what Jesus Christ did and what Jesus Christ will do for us. But really, salvation, Christianity, very simple. We have one God. Three attributes of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not much more you have to know. Amen. Talking about boldness, I just got a note from my friend John Nelms. John Nelms was here, I think, about 2 years ago. I think they've started over 3,000 churches in the last 10 years in the missions. Amazing. And they're working very heavily over in the Middle East right now. And he wrote me about a preacher in Syria. And listen to me. This is what it says. This pastor over in Syria, his right hand and both feet were beaten so badly he had to have surgery on because the Arabs beat him so bad, the Muslims beat him so bad, he had to have surgery. He smashed his hands and his feet, and that after the surgery done, it is reported of last month that he is healing. He said that he is still able to hold his Bible in his right hand while he's preaching and stand, even though his right hand was smashed and his feet were smashed, that he could not hold his Bible or stand preaching. He says that he continues to go back to the same area where it occurred and will keep on going there to preach the gospel no matter what. Now, this is today. This is our freedom of religion in the world. And Islam, because he's a preacher, took a hammer and beat his right hand so he could not hold his Bible in his right hand, and beat his feet so he could not stand up. This man, after surgery, is back at it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We don't see that today. Man, we drive in nice cars. We wear nice clothes. People love us. People tip their hat to us and say, well, it's okay. We're glad you're a Christian, on and on. This man is suffering. Before Christmas, his team gave out 350 New Testaments in that area. And he said, we are still seeing fruit that remains. Brother, that's boldness. That's boldness. Let me tell you another story that John wrote to me about. He said, in mid-January, a preacher named Salton, his wife and three children were executed in Yemen. Yes, while our great government says we are cool and everybody has freedom of religion, that's a lie from the pit of hell. This preacher was executed. Well, let me say this. His three children were executed first, then his wife, then he, so that he could see it. So that he would recant. John Dell said, hey, will you pray for the congregation? It was thought because of the execution that no one would ever show up to the burial. But preachers from all over the country of Yemen showed up to show their respect and gave them a loving Christian burial. They were there not only to show the killers that Christians are brothers and their family, that they do care for their own, even when we don't know the family. We don't cause suffering. We soothe in the name of the Savior. Amen. What an inconceivable witness that was. What a stark contrast between Christianity and Islam. Boldness! They told Salton, don't you dare preach again. He preached. They said, we'll kill your family. He preached. He took his family, killed his precious three children, and killed his wife, and killed him. That's not the end of the story. Here, preachers come from all over Yemen, come to Baptist, independent, fundamental, hell-raising, preach just like we do here, came and said, we will come to the funeral no matter what it costs us. Boy, you talk about boldness. Amen? Amen? We quiver, we whine because somebody at work says something about us. Or says something the way we dress. Why do you wear that? Well, I'm a Christian. I want to look right. I want to look presentable. Amen? I asked the question to myself, what in the world did they get that boldness? Let me tell you where they got it. They got it from the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. They got their boldness from the Scriptures. They get their boldness from listening to the apostles. And they got their boldness from prayer. Listen to what the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David had said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up. And the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For the truth against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand to the counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants. Listen to me now. Lord, listen to their threatenings to me, a preacher of the gospel. Listen to me, Lord God, of the threatenings to me. Just a Christian. That with all boldness, they may speak thy word. What happened? They were convinced, I don't want you to miss this now, that God is sovereign God. He knows everything. Let me tell you something, boys and girls, when you're at school and teenagers and adults, when you're out working and you give a witness for Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. You can be assured that God knows what's happening. And God hears you. They were persuaded that he was the absolute control and that he was absolute authority. I'm trying to tell you, this is how they got their boldness. Number three, they without question believed that he was the sovereign of the universe. They had witnessed Christ's resurrection. They had communed with him for 40 days after the resurrection. They saw him and they touched him. And they spoke to him. They loved on him. There's no question of his authenticity. They had no question of his authority. Their hearts and their mind were at peace because they knew that he sanctified them to serve him and that God was omniscient. He knew everything. He was all wise God. They quoted Psalm 2. Why did the heathen rage? So on. They recognized that this is what God said would happen. We'll all be persecuted. They understood the difficult circumstances of part of Christian life. They were not caught off guard. Said, oh, I didn't know people would say bad things about me. Nor were they unaware of the price that many of them have to pay to preach the gospel. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through, folks. Amen. Why? They're prepared for the worst. Why? Because they were convinced of God's control over all things. Things happen, God knows them. Don't you go whining and complaining, and it ain't fair. Things are going to happen. God's going to put you places that you cannot even imagine. And while you're there, do the job, amen. It showed off because they accepted God's will in their circumstances. They knelt before God and confessed His sovereignty, confessed to His wisdom, and they confessed His complete control. They were convinced that Jesus Christ with the Yamashii, they believed that he was a Messiah. They believed that he was an anointed one. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. They stood conviction, with solid conviction, that God and Christ were the same. It prompted them to declare him openly. Listen to their prayer. It reveals what they believed, that Christ was God. And they were willing to speak without watering down the message because they knew God to be true. These people believed that God was in control and motivated the way they spoke in spite of the dangers, in spite of the pressures and circumstances around them. They expressed their desire in prayer to God. Now listen to them. This is what they said. Verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. You think they were scared?
Amen.
Yeah, amen. They're scared. But they're bold because they knew that God's going to take care of it. Grant unto thy servant boldness. They requested the Lord would take note of their situation and for him to get personally involved. In the Apostle Paul's letter to Ephesus, he greatly desires for Christians to pray that God would give them him boldness. Of all the preachers in all the world, greatest missionary ever known, Apostle Paul. And what's he doing? He said, hey, I want you to pray that I'd have boldness. I mean, good night. If Paul the Apostle praying that he needs boldness, good night. I need a bushel load. I need a truckload. I need a train load. If Paul needs boldness. What happened when God answered their prayer and gave them boldness? Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. Mark that in your Bible. The Bible said, and the Lord added daily to the church. That's what happened. People look at you and say, you are weird. You are strange. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All you talk about, Jesus. Hello! That's what we're supposed to do. Anybody home? Lights on, nobody home. One of the outstanding pictures of Acts chapter. What an outstanding picture of the incipient stage of the local church. What an outstanding picture that you and I have. This is where we're supposed to be at Heritage Baptist Church. We're supposed to have boldness. This is not a club. This is not a Rotary. This is not a time to come and hear the beautiful singing and hear the music and hear the preaching. This is a place that we come, get rejuvenated and recharged, go out and be bold. Well, I went to church today. Well, whoopee ding. So did 500,000 people today. Or billions. But how'd they come out of that church? How they live in the first century church? It shows us what can be done with a bunch of misfit people. Listen to me now. These people were misfits. Strange guys. Fishermen. Lawyers. Boy, that isn't strange. I don't know what it is. They had a great desire for the souls of men to come to Christ. God had entrusted them to their charge, His desire to see the world to come to Him. They had been obedient in the hostile and persecuted world, but it brought about a great advancement for the cause of Jesus Christ. And their testimony reached and is still reaching around the world. What a model of the ministry. God gives us boldness to live courageous lives, to be soul winners, to be testimonies to the unsaved. That is exactly what it takes. And it took in the first century church, and it'll take in the 21st century church today. I guess what I'm telling you to do is just keep it basic. There's no great profundity about what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to open your mouth and talk about Jesus. Problems come up. Hey, did you talk to Jesus about that? Jesus? What did Jesus got to do with that? Well, Jesus can come and live in your heart, and He can help you do that. What? And you just go, oh, I don't believe it. Get out of the way, you religious nut. You know what? Boldness. You tell long enough to many people as you can, and just someplace, somewhere, there's somebody who will listen to you. You're just supposed to be doing the job. God didn't call me to pick the person to hear the gospel. But God called me to preach to every man. And just once in a while, there's guys like you, and guys like and ladies like you, and boys and girls like you, and daddies and grandmas like you, and grandpas, that say, I need that. I need to hear that. What are you talking about? That was the first century church. The first century church went everywhere talking about Jesus. That's your job, Heritage Baptist Church. Let's be a first century church. Let's go out and tell them about Jesus. Let's go out and just tell them about Jesus. That's the way it works. Father, I thank You for today. I pray, God, You'd speak to our hearts. Lord, so many times, so many ways, so many places, we just do not do what You want us to do. We do not talk the way we should talk. God, help us be more fired up about You than a Super Bowl. Help us be fired up more about You than a motorcycle or a snowmobile or a four-wheeler or a car or a gun or whatever. Lord, help us to speak the truth with boldness. Lord, I pray today that You'd speak to our hearts. Lord, if there be anyone here today, not sure they're saved, not sure they're on their way to heaven, that today would be that day that they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here today and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. But I'd sure like to know that today. Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand? Let me pray for you. You're here today and you say, preacher, I've been saved, but, you know, there's some things in my life. Boy, things are just not going so good. Why don't you give it to the Lord Jesus Christ? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's all stand today. You're here today and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I've never taken a time out in my life, but I've asked Jesus Christ to forgive my sins and ask Him to come into my heart. And I want to do that today. Why don't you come right now? As the organist plays, you step right out and you come right now. I'm not sure.